Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to invite you back tonight. As always, we look at some of the things that are local in the news or the newspaper around us. And tonight we're going to see briefly what the oldest centenarian in Rochester says about God. We're going to talk about who the new fundamentalists are. And we're going to talk about how the Post-Bulletin gets it wrong on sex. So, come back for that tonight. Oh, and then in the drilling deeper section of the scripture part, we are going to talk about why sexual and interpersonal relationships are so important to God. So we'll look at that. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, reading through verse 11. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedience. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put away all the following: anger and wrath and malice and slander and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, help us right now to understand this. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would overcome our weaknesses in understanding and the weaknesses in delivery, and that you right now would teach us from your word for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, when I was farming, I bought a new piece of ground. And this piece of ground had a surprise in it for me. It was 160 acres. It was like the perfect field. You've heard the movie The Perfect Storm. Well, this wasn't like that. It was the perfect field. It was a half a mile square. There wasn't a tree or a bush or a waterway or a creek or anything. I mean, for a cash grain farmer like myself, this was like a picture perfect piece of ground. Except that in the middle of this ground, there used to be an old building site. In other words, a place where somebody lived, and there were barns and other things there. But before I bought the piece of ground, somebody took all of that stuff and buried it, and it was all gone. But where that building site used to be, it had a very strange weed that came up when I began to farm the field. And there was several acres right in the middle of my field of wild hemp. And it was growing there. And when you raised corn, it wasn't such... Yeah, well, I didn't put it there. But when... And I didn't know what it was. And so I, you know, broke some off and took it down to town to find somebody to tell me what it was. And they're like, you know, so anyways. But I saw that, and when I raised corn, corn's pretty tall. I didn't see it too much. When I raised soybeans, this stuff towered above the soybeans. I mean, it would just get 8 or 10 feet tall. It was a remarkable, healthy weed in the middle of my field. But see, the field had a new owner now. I don't know what the last guy did about that, but this owner wasn't going to tolerate weeds in his field, and so I made a decision that I was going to fight those weeds. Now, you know, the county had rules, and the county said that if you have this kind of weed anywhere, you have to mow it or kill it or destroy it. And I knew that, but that didn't kill the weed. Most farmers have rules. Most farmers, their rule is, I don't want weeds in my fields. But sometimes they don't do the things necessary to root those weeds out of their fields. And even though they don't want them, they don't take the necessary steps for their removal. But I wanted them gone. So how do I get rid of them? Well, if you remember last week, I was seeking to be rid of those weeds. I set my mind in that direction. I found out what it was, what it would take to get rid of it, and I began a plan of action, a course of events that would cause that to happen. And by the time I rented that field out and went to seminary, those weeds were gone because it was my course of action. And I put those weeds to death. And we've been talking for quite a bit, last couple of weeks, about rules and regulations and legalism. And we said the answer for that is to seek and set our minds on God. We said that last week. And you know what I mean in the illustration? Even though the county had rules against wild hemp growing in your field, that doesn't necessarily get rid of the weed. What does it is when the new owner says, that will not be in my field. And that's what happens in your life if you're a Christian. come to Christ and there's a lot of weeds in our life. And there's things that God doesn't want there. There's things that God wants to get rid of. And when you begin to walk with God, God begins the process in your life of putting those things to death that are unacceptable. And so as a Christian, when we understand what those things are, and we take a course of action in our life to do that, we are putting those things to death. And that's why the verse says today, therefore, put to death whatever is in you that is worldly. Now you might ask the question, well, I don't understand what it means to put something to death. It's very simple. How do you kill something? Lots of ways. You choke it, you strangle it, you take away its food, you don't let it come back, you chase it away. You slowly put that thing out of your life. You put it to death. Paul says, after talking for the last four verses, he says, therefore, now, put to death. And why is the therefore there? Because the previous four verses tell us, seek what's above. Set your mind on what's above. Follow the things of God. Therefore, and we know what's coming, it's probably a list of some things that we can do or some things that we can kill. And that's exactly what it does. Paul says, put off this stuff. Put off this stuff. And he gives us two lists of five things, and each one of those lists is followed by a word that summarizes the whole list. So the first list is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and these things are all this. And then he says, and you shouldn't be like that. And then he gives us five more things and says, these things are about this. The first thing we look at is that we are to seek after the death of sin. Now, this is kind of a principle that runs throughout the entire section of verses. And if you look in verse 5, he says, put to death whatever is in you that is worldly. And in verse 8, he says, but now you must also put away all the following. And in verse 9, he says, do not lie, since you have put off the old man. Three times he says, put off and put away. Each time the writer uses a different word for put off. Most of your translations say put off or put away. The command focuses on putting away the item, not just the rule. Paul does not say, make a new rule in your life, and here's the rule. Don't go to this place. Paul says, put this stuff out of your life. I don't care how you do it, but put it away. Get rid of it. Put it to death. The first word for put to death in verse 5 is nekrao. And some of you, that rings a bell. Nekrao, there's a word that starts with necra something that means death. I don't remember what. What's that word? There you go. See, that comes from this word. It's to death. And so, necrao is a medical term. It literally means the atrophy of a part of the body. In other words, when you take a cast off your arm or leg and it's been on there for a long, long time, it's all shriveled up and it's not looking too good and the muscles are weak, that's atrophy. That part is beginning to necrao. And actually, in your life, all of us eventually die, if we don't die from an accident or something, we die from an atrophy of something in the body that begins to weaken or give out. And so Paul's telling us, number one, he's saying, starve sin. Take away its power. Cripple it. Put the cast on it. Weaken it. Take away its nutrients. Take away those things and starve it out. Put those things away. Starve it to death in your life. The second thing he tells us is in verse 8. Interesting word. It's apotithemi. Tithemi is to put or to place, and apo is from. And he says here, to put away. This is the most literal rendering. And here he says, take those things and put them out of your life. Secondly, he says, alienate sin. Alienate sin. First, we try to kill it and strangle it and take away its power. By the way, the power of sin in your life is the doing of it. That's where the power comes from. It has a hold on you, and if you can put that out and you can strangle that and take away those things, and then he says, put it off. The word literally meant in the original language, to take your clothes off. It meant, get that stuff out of here. Take those dirty rags, take those dirty things in your life, take them off, get rid of them. The word only shows up 8 times in the New Testament. One time it's about taking off clothes. When Stephen was stoned and they took their clothes, their coats off and laid them at the feet of Saul, that word is apotithemi. They apotithemi their garments and laid them at the feet of Saul. One time in Hebrews 12:1, it says that you should lay aside every weight in your life that holds you back from living the Christian life. Take it away. Get rid of it. If you have something holding you back in your Christian life, get rid of it. Now you know what that is. I don't know what it is in your life. I remember in my life the things that I had to put away because they were restricting my ability to walk with God in the way that I should. And the other six times that the word is used, it's used about sin, tells us to get rid of it, to alienate it. Alienate sin. Think of it like this. Make sin in your life a stranger. Make it be the odd thing. Don't make it normal. Make it be the odd thing. And you know, we're all going to sin and we know that, but we shouldn't say, well, it's no big deal. It's just who I am. No. Make it a stranger. Make it the odd thing. Alienate it. And the third word that Paul uses down in verse 9 is apekduomai, and it means to disarm it. And this word's only twice in the New Testament. Both times are used right here in this book by Paul. And the first time in Colossians 2:15, Paul says Jesus Christ came and He disarmed the rulers. What does that mean? That means He won the final victory over death. He disarmed them. And we should disarm sin in our life. Take away the weapon. By the way, what's the weapon that Satan has? What's the weapon that he has? Death. The soul that sins, it will die. The wages of sin is death. And Satan loves death. Satan loves the death of babies. And Satan loves the death of relationships. And Satan loves the death of marriage. Satan is in the death business and he knows it. And Jesus took that away because he disarmed the rulers. He disarmed the rulers because he took away the sting of death, didn't he? What did he do? He said, you can kill me. I'm coming back. When Jesus came out of the grave, he declared once and for all that I'm in charge of death and life. I hold it. And if you come to me, though you were dead, you will live. And so we should use in that metaphor, that thinking, we should disarm sin in our life. Take away those things. When I was little, I used to pick on my sisters. I had one sister that was a year older than me and one that was a year younger. We were 9, 10, 11, 10, 11, 12, 12, 13, 14, our whole lives. We still are. And now we're 41, 2, and 3 or something like that. And I remember one time I hit my sister over the head with a bus. Now, I don't mean like a school bus because I couldn't lift that, but I had a toy bus and I hit her on the head. Now, never forget, my mom came. What'd she do? She took away the bus, right? She took away. She disarmed me. And the Bible says that we should disarm sin in our lives. What do you have to do to disarm sin in your life? I know people that do not have the internet in their house because they want to disarm the potential for what that might bring. And I respect them. Now, it's not a rule. They don't look at me and say, wow, you have internet in your house? Boy, I sure don't have it in mine. That's what Paul talked about in the last chapter. He said, quit acting like that. But if you don't have it or you make that choice, God bless you for that. That's okay. We don't have any of the extra cable TV shows in our house whatsoever, because there's so much of it so bad. We have just enough to get the package for the internet because I use it all the time, especially in my illustrations and my sermon preparation. But sometimes you got to pull the plug on cable TV. Sometimes when you go to a motel room, you should say, by the way, please unhook all the services off my television set. Why don't you just disarm sin right off the bat? Why even face the temptation? Some of you maybe need to get some new friends, because your friends are that thing in your life that influences you. And you can disarm sin in your life by taking away some of those friends. So here's the question. As I prepared to say, here's the killer. So what if I don't want to? Right? Okay. Internet's in my house. I'm doing a bad job with it. I don't have protection. I know it's the cause of my sin, but I don't want to get rid of it. And I do have some friends, but I like them, and I enjoy them, and we enjoy hanging out. And yes, they make me do wrong things, and I do things I don't want to do, but I just like my friends. I don't want to get rid of them. What if you don't want to disarm sin in your life? Well, it's back to what we talked about last week. It's a love issue. If you want heaven because God is there, and you don't want to kill sin in your life, it's a love issue because God hates sin. If you love God, you begin to hate sin in your life. The single biggest mark between a Christian and a non-Christian is Christians hate sin because God hates sin. Non-Christians constantly are defensive of the sin in their life. I see it all the time. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. This is a free world. I can do whatever I want. I can worship the way I want. I can live the way I want. Don't tell me that. My wife hates spiders and snakes. Okay, now some of you ladies do. Some matter of fact, I met a guy this week. I was having dinner and sitting next to a fellow that was going, he just couldn't stand snakes. So some guys too. But my wife hates spiders and snakes. So why would I bring them in my house? I don't have an agenda. I don't want to have 13 pet snakes and 14 kinds of pets. Why would I do that? Why would I antagonize my wife like that? I wouldn't. This is a no-brainer for me. If I love my wife and I do, and I want her to be happy in my house and I do, I'm not going to keep pets, snakes and spiders and rats and all kinds of things, because she hates those things. Because I love her, I adopt those things that are important to her, and I wouldn't do that. And some of you probably have some of those, and everybody in the house is fine with that, and that's okay. My love for my wife dictates to some degree those things that I am willing to make choices about in my life. Now, I'm not talking about which way you squeeze the toothpaste tube here and which way you roll the toilet paper, but given the choice, you know, just roll over, you guys. It's not a big deal. That just kind of slipped in. That's not a problem at my house. I roll the toothpaste just the way Heidi wants me to. The point is, if you say you love God and you want heaven because God is there, you have to love what God loves and you have to hate what He hates. That's the principle. So if you can say, I hear all this, but I don't want to disarm it, then the question is, why don't you love what God loves? That's the question. A couple things I want you to notice. Notice the contrast here. In the verse it says, therefore put to death whatever in you is worldly. And the contrast, in the first part, it said, set your minds on the things of God. In verse 2, set your mind on the things of God. Now, not only does Paul say, set your mind on it, he says, kill it. Kill it. Choke it. Strangle it. Push it out. Do whatever you have to do. You know, that's why the verse says in Matthew, it says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Why? It's better to lose a whole member than to use that member to sin. If your internet offends you in your house, if it causes you to sin, get rid of it. If the place you work is causing you to sin because of things you have to do, then get a new job. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. I wasn't talking about hurting yourself and doing damage to yourself. It was saying if something offends you, your relationship with God is more important than these insignificant things. Notice that you don't fall into sin, you slide. It says, seek the things of God. Set your mind in that direction and kill sin in your life. Sin is not something that you fall into, you slide into it. People say, yeah, I don't know what happened. I just fell into adultery. No, you did not. You looked and you thought about it and you lusted about it. You began to plan ways and you began to drive by or see the person or stop by. That's how it happens. It's a progression. It's a long, slippery slide. It's not just a, how did that happen? Someone who's an alcoholic is wrestling with that, and they think, well, my friends used to be there, and I'll just drive by the bar. Well, it wouldn't hurt to just go talk to them. I won't drink anything. I'll just go talk to them, and that couldn't hurt anything, and you just go talk to them. Well, I'm sitting here. You know what? A club soda wouldn't hurt. Well, you know, people probably already think I'm drinking. I got a club soda there. It probably wouldn't be any big deal if I had one. You don't fall, you slip. And Paul says, seek and set and kill that in your life. Paul also knew that the battle is won, but the war is not over. You know, God disarmed sin for us by winning the victory over death and taking away that which we deserve. What we deserve for our sins is hell. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that to be true. God smiles on us. God has been favorable. God has been gracious to us in allowing us to have a relationship with Him and not to receive the penalty of our sin, which is death. And so if we say, well, Christ won the victory, why do I still have to fight it? Because He won the battle, but the war is not over. And Satan tears at everything he can while we are still here. And so we finish out the war. Yeah, we're going to win and we know it, but we still fight those skirmishes. Even Paul in Romans 7, a really good passage that talks about this. In Romans 7, verse 22, Paul said, for in my inner self I joyfully agree with God's law. I hope that's you. But I see a different law working in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank the Lord that through Christ Jesus, then my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. Paul says, I'm still fighting. I know that God has won, but the enemy still comes at me and I'm still having to fight. And that's the case. And so when we talk about killing sin, we don't make a decision today and come forward and lean at the altar and pray a prayer and say, there, whoosh, sin's dead in my life. That's a good deal. We will fight it until the day we die. And we know that to be true. There was a friend that I worked with when I was in Louisville. And there were quite a few problems that this young man had, and so the manager of the store I was at let him go. They came up to him, and they made the mistake of giving him a week's notice. And the week that he was there, after they let him go, he spent that whole entire time on the telephone with a Rolodex at his desk. I was brand new. I didn't know what was going on. He was at his Rolodex calling everybody in that Rolodex, trying to divert their business to the place where he was going to go next, and telling them that all sorts of false things about our company so they wouldn't do business there anymore. And they realized that in the week this guy hung around, he did a lot of damage to our store, its reputation, our customer base, all of that. Anyway, it was over. He lost his job, but he went out kicking and screaming. And there's a sense in which that's Satan. You know what? Satan's done. It's over, and beloved, he knows it. And he's got the Rolodex, and he's got your number, and he is not going to quit fighting until you're on the other side, and he is battling and fighting like this young man. And so we have to be aware of that. And that's why Paul says, now I've told you to seek and set your mind on God, but kill these things in your life. So the first thing he tells us is to seek after the death of sin. The second thing then, he goes right in to a huge area and says, seek after sexual purity. Seek after sexual purity. Verse 5, he starts right off the bat and he says, put to death whatever in you is worldly, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Now there's five things listed here, and those five things are sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. And the last one, which is idolatry, there's a really small question here. The question is greed idolatry or is all of it idolatry? And I think based on the parallelism in the two passages, I think they all are. I think what he's saying is these sins in your life are ultimately idolatry, just like we'll see in the next batch of words. He talks about five things. He says, now stop lying. All these things are lies. And so this wraps it up for us. The first thing, sexual immorality. By the way, all five of these sins are of a sexual nature, if you look up the words and study out the context. The first one is sexual immorality, and the word is a word that you will recognize. You've heard it before. The word is pornea. Can you think of a word that we might get from that? Pornea wraps up the whole range of sexual sin. This is it. This is the big one. It's unlawful sex. It's prostitution. It's sexual worship rituals. And I say that because that was very common in the time of Christ or in the time when Paul was writing. Much of the worship revolved around illicit sexual activity. It was unlawful sex, prostitution. It included, but was not limited to, adultery and incest. It's the full gamut. And unlawful sex is any kind of sex that's out of the loving bonds of marriage. That's it. That's unlawful sex. God said sex is for two people who are married together. That's what it's for. Every other form of sex is sin. Paul steps out of the chute and says, pornea, that's bad. Don't do that. Kill that in your life. Secondly, he says impurity. Now, interestingly, this is a similar thing, but it's different. And six times when Paul talks about pornea and putting that away, six times in the New Testament, he brings in this word impurity. And the word here is a catharsia, and you think of the word catharsis, but this is uncleanness. Catharsis is clean in the Greek, and akarthis is uncleanness. So he says, put away pornea and put away uncleanness. This might be the thinking that says, you know, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. Wrong. That's wickedness. And you've heard that, and I have too. Well, it doesn't hurt to check out the merchandise as long as you don't. Wrong. That's impurity. It's impure thinking that puts you on that slippery slope that we talked about earlier. This word, a catharsia, or uncleanness, probably is best understood by its opposite. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, the Bible says that God has not called us to uncleanness, but He has called us unto it. It doesn't say cleanness, it says hagios. God, that's holiness. God has not called us to uncleanness, but He's called us to holiness. And if you have thinking that's not holy, it's unclean in the sexual realm. And this is challenging. For men and women, it works itself out differently. I think for men, the primary avenue for this is through the eye. And beloved men, I love all you guys. And if you check girls out, it's uncleanness, it's unholy. And you know what I mean when I say that. Oftentimes for the ladies, it doesn't work quite like that. For you girls or you older, for you women, it doesn't work so much through the eye, it works through the emotions. And if you get caught up in the emotionalism, for example, so many shows today, they glorify immoral sexual activity. And you find yourself getting caught up hoping the guy gets the girl and not realize this is blatant, wicked, horrible sin that you're watching, but you're going, oh, I'm so glad that they got together. And it's like, wait a minute, what are you thinking? It's uncleanness. I'm not saying you can't go to movies. I'm not saying you can't accidentally watch. I'm saying that that's what he's talking about. It's the uncleanness. It's the aversion to what's actually holy. And I want to see that. I want to bounce my eyes, as some books say. I want to say, no, I don't want to look and think like that. I want to look at someone's face. I want to talk to them directly. I don't want to be distracted. And for you ladies, that's why it's so important how you dress. It's so important because guys are visually driven and we can be weak in the area of what we look at and this impurity. And so don't give us anything that distracts us. And by the way, in this church, I'm so pleased. I rarely, if ever, see anything that I would be nervous about. You ladies dress very nice and thank you for that. There's a purpose and a point in that. This is impurity. And it comes with pornea because it's just this lack of holiness in this department. The third thing is lust. Lust comes from the word pathos, which we think of passion. And passion means to suffer. The passion of Christ was about the suffering of Christ. This is an uncontrolled appetite. That's what lust is. So lust is an uncontrolled appetite so that if you have an appetite for something that's normal, that's okay. If it becomes too big, it's a lust. For us to desire money is okay. I have to have money. You pay me as your pastor. I take that money. I buy things for my house. I buy food. I put gas in my car. That's normal. If I want too much of it, I am lusting after money. The sin is not to desire money in your life. It's to love it. And this is talking about the sexual sin. And it's an uncontrolled sexual appetite. It is perfectly normal for you to desire as adolescents or adults, a sexual appetite is perfectly normal. If you desire it in an unhealthy or an uncontrolled way, it is lust. And here's a really hard thing to think about. Even in the marital relationship, you can lust after your partner. Now, you initially think, wait. No, you can't do that. Yes, you can. If you have an unhealthy, uncontrolled sexual appetite in your marriage that you can't keep in check, you're lusting for the person, not loving them. And you know what I mean by this. You want to feel love in that relationship, and you want to know that you are loved and not lusted after. And Paul would include that in this thing. He's saying, don't be sexually immoral, pornea. Don't have impurity, and don't lust. Control it. Control it. In the Bible, this word only shows up 3 times. In every single case, it's negative. It's a bad thing. We say, oh, passion, that's good. I like passionate people. Yeah, but not the ways Paul used in this word. You don't want it. This word shows up in Romans chapter 1, very familiar passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. This is why God delivered them over to degraded passions or degraded lust. God says their appetite was so strong, they desired that which was so bad, I went ahead and gave it to them and it destroys them. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females exchanged natural sexual intercourse for what is unnatural, and the males in the same way left natural for unnatural, and on it goes. And God says this word is a bad word, this is lust, this is an uncontrolled, unsatiable appetite for sex. It's interesting that the next word is evil desire. Passion or lust, the word that we just talked about, is the physical side of it. And the evil desire is the mental. This is in the mind. The passion is the controlling. You can control your physical actions. You can say, well, I'm not lusting and I don't look at that and I don't do that and I bounce my eyes and I look at faces. I don't look at anything else. And I talk to people and I'm careful where I go and I don't look at billboards. Where there was a billboard in Louisville when I went to work that I just thought was almost pornography. I can remember going down the road knowing it was on my way to work and having to, I'm not going to look at that, just to discipline. You can do that. You can take out the physical action of lust in your life. But then Paul says an evil desire. This is in the mind. And oftentimes for Christians, if you have battled pornography in your life, as you have battled it, you've worked it all the way down and you've taken away all the expressions of it and you've fixed the internet, you don't let the magazines in the house or you don't pursue them, you don't go to the places where you can feed that evil desire and you boil it all the way down to where it's in the mind. And so Paul helps down and goes, you know what? Get rid of the evil desire also. So D is evil desire. Desire can be positive, and God gives us those desires. And this refers to an inordinate desire, too much desire, or the desire that is in the mind. Lust, in the previous point, is an uncontrolled desire, and this evil desire is just too much. This word is used to refer to gambling and drunkenness and gluttony, evil desire. You know, that stuff starts in the mind, doesn't it? The gambler says, oh, I need the rush that comes with that thrill of making that bet or doing that, or the drunkenness. It starts in the mind. It's a battle in the mind. And Paul says, fight that battle. What does Romans 12 say? I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. There was a time this week when I was experiencing a temptation. And I said, God, deliver me from this temptation. I don't want to fight this. This is in my mind. I haven't done anything, but it's in my mind. I don't want this here. And I thought, what am I going to do? I thought, I'll call somebody and I'll talk about that. I thought, no. And I saw my Bible. And I got it out and I flipped it open to the passage of the day, my MacArthur, and I began to read. And in 15 minutes, it was totally gone. And I said, thank you, Lord. I fought the battle in my mind. And the Word of God took away that. And that's the power of the Word of God, right? How sweet are the feet of those that bring the gospel. Why? Because in the gospel is the power, in the Word of God. Evil desire. The last one is greed. Greed. Greed's an interesting word. It's pleonasia, and it comes from have much. Isn't that great? You want to define greed? There you go. Have much. Much. Gotta have much. Gotta have more. Gotta have much. It's the word for a ruthless greed. It's recognized as the most serious vice. It's the summary word for sexual sin. It's unrestrained appetite in a man with the power to gratify it. Let me say that again. It's an unrestrained appetite in a person with the power to gratify it. Greed says, I have it available. I can get it. I want it. It's mine. It's unrestrained appetite. One rendering of this word, if you look up the use of this word, one rendering of this word is extortion. This is the root sin of pornography. It's a greed or a lust with an uncontrolled appetite to feed the mind which pollutes it and destroys the relationships in your life. It's covetousness in this word, in this use, of a sexual nature. Greed. And the summary word for all of this in the passage is idolatry. Paul says, therefore, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Why is this idolatry? Because God says, if you love me, you'll hate this stuff. You'll hate it. You have to love me enough to hate that. If you pursue anything more than God, if your job, if your relationships, if anything is more important to you than God, if your affections are drawn away from God by something in a way that God has not designed, that's idolatry. You worship that thing. And we know we live in a culture of people who worship everything but God. It's okay to have a nice house. Don't worship it. Hold it very loosely. It's okay to have a nice car. If you worship it, sell it. It's okay to make a lot of money. If you worship it, do something. Give it up to God. Tithe more. Do something if you worship the money that you make. The root sin of all these sexual sins is misplacing appropriate desire and worshiping that vice in your life more than you worship God. We're going to look at the third thing in this passage, number three, because it's a positive note rather than negative. And then we're going to stop and we're going to pick this up next week. And next week we're going to talk about the sins of relationships. And that's what those words are in verse 8. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and all that. That's the sins of relationship. And so on the point today, the big one that we spent a lot of time talking about was that we should seek after sexual purity. Paul says, let me tell you what to seek and set after sexual purity. And next week we'll spend a lot of time on seeking after relational purity. What does that look like to be relationally pure? And so number three this morning is seek after God's protection. You know, we've talked about all these sexual sins, and if there's a sexual sin that you can think of, it has fit into one of these five words. It just does. And immediately after Paul gives all that, he says, because of these things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. On the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Seek after God's protection. If you pursue those things that we talked about, you take yourself out of the realm of the protection of God. You know what the answer is for AIDS in our culture today, in the world today, ultimately in the long run? One man, one woman, one life. Right? Is that the answer? It would be gone. It would maybe it couldn't get rid of it now because it's so prevalent, but that would solve the problem. God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And if you follow these things, if you have these issues of sexual impurity or greed or lust in your life, God's wrath comes on those things. And you say, yeah, but I'm a Christian. God's paid for those things. I don't have His wrath. You don't have His wrath when it comes to hell, but you have His chastisement and you have His discipline in your life. And if you pursue sins of a sexual nature, you will reap the benefits, not the benefits, you will reap the punishment of those things in your life that comes from the hand of God. And the punishment for sexual sins is destroyed relationships. It does. It destroys it. Men, if you have an addiction to pornography, it will destroy your marriage one way or another. It will, I guarantee you. Young people, if you're sexually active before you're married, you destroy the very relationship that you seek to build. I counsel people all the time that were sexually active before they're married and after they're married, and they come and talk to me with lots of different problems in a relationship, and I say, were you sexually active before you were married? And oftentimes they'll say, yeah. And I said, have you apologized? Have you asked your wife's forgiveness for that? And they go, what? Have you? She carries bitterness for that. Well, she was there too. I don't care. You knew better. Have you asked for her forgiveness? I had a fellow in Louisville, and we talked about this a lot. And one day he did. And he went and said, you know, it's been a lot of years, but, you know, we're Christians now, and honey, can you forgive me for that? And she said, yes, it was a barrier in their relationship because you bring this with them. The punishment is the guilt that comes with it and the scars in the relationship. Seek after God's protection. God's wrath comes on these actions. Even for the child of God, there's a punishment, there's a chastisement. These sins that we have been talking about, they have natural consequences. If you indulge, you will see that in your life. Some say, well, the wrath of God is coming. That means hell. That means those people that go out of this world doing those things, you don't give it up. The wrath of God's coming. Or the wrath of God came and He punished Jesus for that. No, it comes. It's present, active, indicative. It comes. You commit those sins, you get the punishment of God in your life. It's just as simple. And so Paul says, avoid those things. Paul says, seek the death of sin in your life. Choke it, strangle it, put it away, get rid of it, remove it from your life. Do whatever you can to get rid of it. Seek after sexual purity, and gives us some ways to do that. And then he says, seek the protection of God. Avoid the wrath of God coming in your life for those things. Charles Spurgeon said one of the best things about this. He said, Christian, what do you have to do with sin? Has it not cost you enough already? Burnt child, will you play with fire yet still? What, when you have already been between the jaws of the lion, will you step again into the lion's den? Have you not had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all your veins at once? Will you still play on the hole of the asp? Oh, be not so mad and so foolish. Did sin ever give you any real pleasure? Didst thou find satisfaction in it? If you did, then go back to your old drudgery. Wear the chains again. Put them back on. But insomuch as sin did never give you what it promised, but deluded you with lies, then be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. For it is contrary to the designs of eternal love, which all have an eye to your purity and to your holiness, and therefore, beloved, do not run counter to the purposes of your Lord. Another should restrain thee from sin. Christians can never sin cheaply. They pay a heavy price. Transgression destroys your peace of mind, obscures your fellowship with Jesus, hinders your prayers, brings darkness over your soul. Therefore, do not be the bondman to sin again. There's a higher argument. Each time you serve sin, you crucify the Lord again. You put Him to open shame. Can you bear the thought of that? Oh, if you have fallen into any special sin during this day, during the week, may it be today the Master has sent this plea to bring you back before you have backslidden too far. Turn to Jesus. He has not forgotten His love for you. His grace is ever the same. With weeping and repentance, come to the footstool of the Savior, and you will be once again received into His heart, and you will be set up on a rock, and your goings will be established by God Himself. What a good word for us. Beloved, if you are crippled by these things that we have talked about today, repent and turn from that. Repent in brokenness and tears and beg God to give you the strength in your mind to resist those things that will destroy you. Let's pray. Father, we want to love You. We say we do, and we sing those songs, and it's true to some degree. But our passions are weak, our love is weak, and we're so easily distracted by those things that we've talked about today. Oh, Father, give us strength. Father, help us to win the battlefield in our mind. Help us to seek after Scripture. Help us to find power that we have not known over sin in our life. Help us to kill it in our own lives. Oh, Father, teach us to seek after You. Teach us to set our mind on the things of God. Teach us to kill sin. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a final song. If you want to talk to God alone in your seat or at the altar or with me, please feel free to do that. Any decision that you have to make, be encouraged to make that decision today.